reminding us that we're overcomers. That we're overcomers. It might not always feel like it. It might not always look like it. But if we're in Christ, then we're overcomers in spite of the circumstances. Having been purchased, redeemed, bought by the blood of Christ, we're no longer under the curse of sin and death. But in Christ, we're overcomers. By faith in Christ alone, God's grace alone, in nothing else, we become partakers, the scripture says, of the divine nature. And that's some mind-blowing stuff. I mean, we're down here, right? We put our pants on one leg at a time. You know, things happen. People get in car accidents, backs hurt, whatever happens. People cut us off. But somehow, by God's grace and in Christ, we've become partakers of the divine nature. That's mind-blowing. It doesn't compute in the natural mind, and that's why Jesus said it has to be apprised spiritually, not naturally. And in this walk, we come to realize in Him we live and move and have our being. Christ is our geography. Week before last, we said that on this faith journey in the kingdom, there are some things that happen. There are some things that have already happened. There's some things that are not yet, and they're going to happen in the future. And there's some things that are happening right now. Let's just take that first one. Let's look at some of the things that have already happened. We saw in Ephesians 2, in the past, it's already been established. Ephesians 2 says, you have been made saved, raised, and seated. You've been made alive. You can't just walk in the old way that you used to walk because now you're alive. If we're in Christ, we've been made alive. We've been saved from that old way and our old way of thinking. We've been raised with Him, the scripture says. It has been done. It is finished, as Christ said. You've been raised up with Him and seated in heavenly places. This is mind-blowing. We forget it and we lose sight of it. And we get down here in the mundane and the stuff and the day-to-day and we forget. This is the spiritual reality for anyone who's in Christ. We've been made, saved, raised, and seated. It's finished. Some things have already happened, and there are some things that have not yet happened. John 14, Jesus says, I'll not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. How many of you are excited that one day He's going to come to us and not leave us as orphans? That's something that hasn't happened yet. So the irony and the challenge for our mortal minds is I've been made, raised, saved, seated with Him in Christ, but not yet. There's a time in the future that's going to happen. It hasn't happened. Not yet. He's going to come, and He's going to return for us. One of the things that hasn't happened yet. 1 Corinthians 13 says, now I know in part, but then I will fully know. Are there any of us who fully know today? Jerron might. Was that Jerron? Jerron might know more than we think, more than we realize. But then, the scripture says, then I will fully know. I will fully know. So some things have already happened, some things have not yet happened, but there's one thing in our Christian walk that's currently happening, that is happening, and that is this from 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, we all, say we all, we all are being transformed. We all are being transformed, no matter what it looks like, no matter what the circumstances are. Some things have already happened, some things haven't happened yet, but there's something that's happening right now. We all, if we're in Christ, if we've been saved, raised, made, seated with Christ, if we're waiting for adoption on that day when He will return to us, then right now we're in the process of being transformed. We're being transformed. You're in a process. You're a work in progress. Paul said he was confident that the Lord Himself, who began the work, is going to finish what He started. Do you have any confidence this morning? God is going to finish the work that He started. I don't care what the circumstances look like. It doesn't matter how many things seem to get in the way. Paul said, I'm confident of this very thing. He's going to complete the work that He started in you. No matter what the meandering process looks like, no matter how much I wander, she's just sang that song, you know, I wander and you bring me back, you redeem my past and you're my future. No matter if I fight Him on it, guess what? Guess what? It's going to happen. It's going to happen. We are being transformed. He did have a caveat, though, he said there in 2 Corinthians. He says, as we behold His glory with an unveiled face, we are being transformed. Moses placed a veil over his face, Paul said that we're not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face. Now, there was a veil that separated the people from the Holy of Holies, and at the cross, that was torn in two, and Christ removed that veil so we could enter into the Holy of Holies. But there's another veil that we put over our faces sometimes. There's another veil that we put over our eyes so as, like Moses, not to be seen in our fading glory. No one likes to be seen in their fading glory. It's an uncomfortable experience. We do this in the natural, we said a couple of weeks ago, with our physical bodies, with cosmetics. There's this one I heard about the other day. It's called concealer. Amen. Somebody say, can I get an amen? It's called concealer. It actually conceals. It literally says, that's what, I don't want you to see my fading glory. I'm going to conceal something here so that you can't see what's going on. But as we look this morning, we're going to see that we're not like Moses. Speaking of fading glory, a couple weeks ago, somebody said to me, Joel, you're looking really tired. You're looking really tired. I saw you up there preaching this morning, and man, I just, you know, I hope you're getting the rest that you need. I'm like, thanks, man. I thought that was tough till last week. Somebody looked at me and said, wow, that was fast. Everything's gray. You look so old and tired. I'm like, what in the world? About that time, I was looking for some concealer. Can you say amen? It's like, wow. And then I thought maybe they didn't realize there's a phenomenon that happens to pastors. Pastor Greg, you got to tell me if you've seen this. If you've seen this, Pastor Greg, is that accurate for about a 15-year run? You know, the guy on the left looks like he's ready to go. It's I think it's Tom Hanks as Mr. Rogers, dressed up. He's set. He's got his shoes. He's got his sermon notes there. It's great. It's great. 15 years later, he's looking haggard. He's got a stick in his hand. He's got nothing. I mean, is the guy even clothed? I don't know. I thought, man, 15 years, that's what happens. And then I realized, you know what? It only took 15 months for me. In about 15 months, it's like the guy on the left looks kind of normal. Okay, he's a nice guy, right? He's a nice guy. And the guy on the right, he's crazy. He's got wrinkles under his eyes. His hair's falling out. It's turning gray. Yeah, it's gray. Thanks a lot. Yeah, that's right. It's gray. So, yeah, maybe let's just have another slide. That's good. That's enough of that. Enough of that. But in some respects, we are all in our fading glory. We're in our fading glory, and Moses in his fading glory would put up a veil so people would not see that the glory was fading away. And we do this physically. We do it in relationships. We hide behind things. We try to do it spiritually, but have you know, God can see right through whatever facade or whatever veil you put up. It's really to no avail. No pun intended. No avail. The veil's to no avail. I like that, Arlene. That's good. But the point is this. We try to do it in relationships. We try to do it in the natural. We try to do it in the spiritual. Now, ultimately, God's will is going to be done. God's will is bigger than my will, and ultimately, His will is going to be done. That's one of those kingdom things that hasn't happened yet. He's transforming me. That Greek word is metamorpho. I'm being transformed into the likeness of Christ so that I begin to look more like Him on this journey along the way. But then in 1 Corinthians 15, it says we will all be changed. Then we'll be changed into something else. We'll be changed into something else. 1 Corinthians 15:53 says this mortal must put on immortality. So in that respect, God's will is going to be done even if I fight Him along the way, even if I have a hard time and resist the transforming and try to veil myself and keep my true self being revealed to other people and to the Lord, He's eventually going to have His way when then, one of those things that hasn't happened yet, I'm going to be changed. But right now, He wants to transform us so that we start to look more like Christ on the way to our big change that must happen, Paul says. Must put on immortality, must be clothed. But along the way, His design and His desire is for us to surrender to the process of being transformed. And we can hinder His Spirit and the work of His transformation in our community along the way if we decide to keep veiling ourselves. A necessary component on the way to community is transformation. God transforms us. How does He do this? How does He transform us? Well, it says in the scripture we're about to read, the means and the method of his transformation is from glory to glory. From glory to glory. This won't be a big expositional, like, preaching message today. Can we just have a conversation for a little bit? Would that be okay? Absolutely. So if we didn't get it in the natural, it's very clear, right? We do things so that the part of our fading glory, meaning our youth fades, right? Let's say youth and beauty fade. We get that? Does that make sense? Okay, and in the same way, in the spiritual realm, God has given us glory. You're going to see. Hold that thought for a minute. You're going to see some answers here, I think. You're going to see that in the spiritual realm, God moves by his Spirit, taking us from glory to glory. So in one way, he might work in a certain way, and it's glorious and it's beautiful. Guess what? It's not here to stay. It's going to change, and that's fading glory. But we like to perpetuate it and keep that old thing going the way it used to look. We don't want people to see that, oh, it's not going as well as it used to, but we want to prop it up and try to resuscitate something old, just like we do in the natural, don't we? But God says he's taking us from something former to something new. In fact, one of the translations says ever-increasing glory. So our challenge is we want to stay in the former thing. We want to get stuck either in the in-between and where are we going, what's going on, and some people just say to heck with it and walk away. They walk away from church, they walk away from marriages, they walk away from families because they're in between and they're not yet experiencing the ever-increasing, but they're not where they used to be. Some people get stuck in the former and are unwilling to go to the next, so they put a veil up and say, everything's fine over here, just the way it is, even though the glory is fading. Stay with me. You're gonna catch it, I promise. So reading from 2 Corinthians 3, Verse 11, for if that which fades away was with glory, how much more that which remains is in glory? Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. We all are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Father, I pray that we will hear what you're saying this morning. I pray that the enemy won't snatch the word away, won't distract us away from it. Lord, that it won't fall by the wayside or be choked by cares, won't fall on hard and rocky ground, but I pray your word, I know it'll accomplish what you send it to do. I pray our hearts would be open to receive in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I like geometry. Geometry made sense to me when I learned to study geometry. Proving geometric shapes being equal and sides and angles, all those things, it was really made a lot of sense. And one thing I really liked about geometry was that it had givens. Givens. There are certain things that are given. And in Scripture, you can call them promises, you can call them the truths of Scripture, whatever. There are some givens, right? In the natural, we have some givens. If you jump out of a building, which direction are you going to go? When you jump out, you're going to go down. There's a given that there's gravity, right? It's just a given. There's this thing called entropy. Things are running out of energy. And as you can see, if you don't believe in entropy, put two pictures of you up there on that screen and see the changes that are happening, the energy that's running out and the changes that are going on. These are the givens. So one of the givens here in this scripture that we just read, Paul says this, we are not like Moses. We are not like Moses. How are we not like Moses? This means we don't put a veil over ourselves so as to hide the fading glory. We're not like Moses. We're not going to hide behind facades, veils, and masks so as to falsely perpetuate or prop up or relive a prior move of God. We're not like Moses. And I declare it by faith this morning, if nothing else, we are not, we cannot, we shall not be like Moses. It's supposed to be a given that we don't veil ourselves in this way and stay in a former glory, but that we allow God to take us, transform us from that to something new, something that's ever increasing. Are you with me this morning? We must be forward-looking, forward-thinking, forward-moving. It's easy to get stuck in the old thing, the old way, the former glory, the temptation, the tendencies. Want to remain there and get comfortable, set up a tent, set up a hammock, and stay there for a while. That's what Peter wanted to do, right? Moses, Elijah, Jesus, the Mount of Transfiguration. Man, let's build a tent and let's just stay here. Guess what? He was taking him from that to something else. It might not have seemed like it. It might have seemed like, oh, he's going to something lesser. We're coming off the mountain. There's death. There's suffering. All these things going on. Guess what? It was ever-increasing glory. In spite of what it looked like in the natural, in spite of how it appeared, in spite of how comfortable it would have been to just make a little tent right there for Peter and Jesus and Moses and Elijah. He said, no, we've got to leave this. And Father said, no. Listen to my son. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Stop with this trying to stay in the former glory, as beautiful and wonderful and blessed as it is. There's something that's ever increasing, and I'm trying to transform you, Peter, from glory to glory. When you get to heaven, he's not going to say to you, why weren't you more like Moses? You're not Moses. You're not supposed to be like Moses. It's a given that we are not like Moses. He's invested in you. He's designed and designated you for this time with the specific grace and giftings that he has on you at this time to reflect his glory under his lordship in the context of community for his pleasure and for your good and the edification of the people around you. It's supposed to look different. It's supposed to be unique, as a matter of fact. It's supposed to be peculiar to some people, as the scripture says. Scripture says in Acts 13, David served the purposes of God in his generation. Remember, he tried to put on Saul's armor, and it didn't fit, and it didn't work, and he couldn't function. He was not like Saul in the same way. We are not like Moses. Why would we try to stay in a former move of God and camp out in that glory and hide the fact that it's fading away when he's called us to do the uncomfortable hard work of coming down off the Mount of Transfiguration to the next ever-increasing level of glory, even though there might be a cross in between here and there? That's his call. It says David served the purposes of God in his generation. I want to serve the purpose of God in my generation. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again, if you and I don't reflect the unique aspect of God's glory that was ordained to be uniquely reflected by you and me at this time in our generation, I think it'll go unreflected. Go forward there a little more. Aaron's trying to camp out there. Okay, he's trying to camp out. He's getting comfortable. It's my fault, Aaron. Apologies. No, I missed one there. No, it's great. It's good. If we don't reflect the aspect of his glory that he's designed and desires to be seen in this day, by whom? By us, then it's not going to be reflected. It's going to go unreflected. And eventually, yeah, it may be seen in Christ when he returns, but he wants it to be seen here and now. And you're the only person who can do it. You're not like Moses. He had his thing. You got something else that God wants to do right here and now. If you don't express your uniqueness, I think the world will forego experiencing that aspect of God's love and character. Do you know God has stuff for you to do? It says that he's ordained it. Good works that you should walk in. Beforehand, he planned it. He planned it out so that you would do this. Walk in something new that's never been done before in this way, in this community, and it really won't be done if you don't do it. You can't just think, well, somebody else will do it. Let's just hang out here in this comfortable place. No, it can only be done by you at this time in this place. I remember Pastor Greg saying before, you know, Jesus is the hope of the world, but in some ways, for Christ, the church is the hope of Jesus. It was his hope and prayer for us to be unified and to do what we've been called to do, to equip us and empower us to do something. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, and our hope is in Christ and me. He's the hope of glory. But his design is for us as the peculiar, unique people of God, empowered specifically and uniquely in this time and place, to walk in the stuff that he arranged ahead of time that we should walk in. Church is great, except when it isn't. Church is great, except when it's not so great. I love the church, but I don't love everything about the church. And our approach so much of the time has been to say the same thing, to think the same way, to do the same old stuff, wash, rinse, and repeat. Do the same thing again, do it the same way. And while technology excels and organizations excel and the world is excelling, we're still proud of the fact that we do things the same old way. Our message doesn't change, of course, we understand, but our methods have to change. The way we do church has to change. Unless we want to just put up a facade and stay in the same glory. And it can be glorious, right? Moses and Elijah. We're not like Moses. We're not like Moses. The kingdom is moving. It's progressing. That's why Paul says it's ever-increasing glory. We're supposed to be moving with it. It's not supposed to be a rehash of former things. It's supposed to be something new. It's supposed to be something new. We can tend to just be static and keep simply doing the same things again and again and kind of keep life in a box rather than experiencing the new and living way, the writer of Hebrews says. But the kingdom is like a river, not a pond. It's likened to a river, right? We want to be on Golden Pond where there's no waves, right? Where there are no challenges, there's no problems, there's no movement, there's no change, there's no conviction, right? There's no life. Jesus said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. If you believe in me, the kingdom and the Spirit isn't a pond, it's a river that's constantly progressing, constantly progressing. Maybe you've heard that you can't step into the same river twice. It's a different river and you're a different person. Because the river's in constant motion. It's constantly moving forward and progressing. We're not like Moses. We're not like the former move of God. We need a paradigm shift, I think, in the way that we do church and what it looks like. We need room for creativity. We need room to ask questions. Said this to a group of young people the other night. We need the space to just ask questions. Not questions of doubt about God. And no, it's established. Those are the givens. There's a reality as to who God is and what the Scripture says. Questions directed at us. Questions directed at how we do this and what it looks like. And lest anyone think for a minute that this is in any way directed to 21 years of faithful service that Pastor Greg has given blood, sweat, and tears to this congregation. That's not what this is. As a matter of fact, in the last couple of years, you were in ministry, Pastor Greg. You were asking the same questions. You was bringing people in, saying, how do we do this? It's got to be different. It's got to look different. We can't just have a rehash of the same old things. We're in this together. But it can't just be the same old things, the same old way. We need to make room for creativity, for doing things differently, for not hanging out in the old way of doing things, of doing churchy things. And not for the sake of spicing things up so as to have variety, but for the sake of his glory. It's supposed to be ever increasing. This isn't just so, oh yeah, we can. This isn't about having a cutting edge church. This isn't about doing things that are, oh, isn't that exciting to put another facade on the old glory? No. There's ever increasing glory to which He's taking us from another way of doing things, from a move that he had that was legitimate and beautiful in its time, to something else that he wants to do in this time. Anybody with me this morning? We need room for creativity, and we need the space to ask questions. In the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, the rise of the kingdoms of Saul and David were chronicled. And in 1 Samuel 2, after a long and bloody battle that essentially went on for years, and a man named Abner, who was a powerful soldier and leader of men, he asked a few questions. In 1 Samuel 2, it says, Joab and Abishai pursued Abner, and when the sun was going down, they came to the hill of Ammah, which is in front of Gia by the way of the wilderness of Gibeon. And the sons of Benjamin gathered together behind Abner and became one band, and they stood on the top of a certain hill. They're pursuing him to take his life. Then Abner called out to Joab, and he asked some questions. He said, shall the sword devour forever? How long are we going to keep doing this same old thing? Do you not know that it will be bitter in the end? Don't you know? Don't you realize some things need to change? How long will you refrain from telling the people to turn back from following their own brothers? Do you see how far we've come from where we ought to be? We can't just keep doing it the same way. And because Abner was willing to ask some questions, it's recorded that the people halted what they had been doing. The people changed from their past pursuit to a new pursuit, and Abner lived. What if just from a willingness to ask questions, we might live? What if because of a willingness to ask questions, though the enemy's pursuing us, though there's conflict and turmoil, just to be open to question our way of doing things, life might be possible? It was for Abner. In the secular and business world, why do companies like Apple and Microsoft and Facebook continue to succeed? What does Apple do? What does Google do? They question everything about the way they do business. They question everything. How are we doing this? Why are we doing this? Is this the original reason? Should there be a new reason? Is there a new kind of business should be started? What's the innovation that needs to happen so it can progress like the river? And I'm not saying we need to become like the world at all. Did you know, recorded in Scripture, Jesus was asked 183 questions approximately, and only three he answered definitely or specifically. On the other hand, he himself asked over 300 questions. So this isn't about us doing it the world's way. It's about something happening in the world that's echoing a kingdom reality that, hey, one of the best ways we can learn and progress and keep the river flowing and go from glory to glory is to ask some questions. Be willing to stop and say, hey, wait a minute. Should we just keep doing it the same way? Don't you realize what's happening here? Let's think about something different. We need room for creativity, and we need room to ask questions. Google has whole departments devoted to innovation. They have to be creative or they get left behind. We talked last year about Kodak having a 90% market share, and because they were slow to adapt and go to digital, they're defunct. Do we want Point Lookout Community Church to be on the ash heap of American church history? Because of an unwillingness to leave some stuff behind, and it might not look like it used to look. If we're going from glory to glory, some things have to change. I have to change. I can't be willing to just prop up these things and resuscitate this thing here. No, God wants new life to spring up. God wants something new to happen. God is a creator, God incarnate, Christ. He was an innovator. He did things differently that were so mind-blowing to people. They wanted to stay in this old glory, and he said, no, we're doing something different here. And if we're trying to become and to build community, we can't let things come in the way of relationship. And Jesus didn't reduce it to a format or a system, because a format or a system could be a substitute for relationship. Nothing wrong with formats and systems. There's just something really wrong with a substitute for relationship. And Jesus would have none of it. Somehow he was able to innovate and still keep it relational, and somehow we've got to find a way to innovate and still keep it relational. We need a new wineskin. Jesus said, no one puts new wine into old wineskins. No one. It's a no-brainer. We're not into wasting wine. What foolish and short-sighted person would do that? It's a given. We're not like Moses. It's about time for a new wineskin, a new flexible structure that will have capacity to hold the next move of his Spirit, his ever-increasing glory. But first, we need to be open. We need to avoid being so set in our ways that if we see something or hear something that doesn't look like our version of church or the church life we've experienced in the last 50 or 60 years, that we don't reject it outright because it's not the way we used to do things. Or because it's not the way I want church to be. It's about, we sang it, Jesus. Only Jesus. It's about Christ and it's about community. It's not about I and me and what my preference is and how I used to do it. And can't we just set up the hammock? You know, it's kind of like the difference between a nursery and a museum. If you go to a plant nursery, what do you see? You see seedlings, right? Seeds have been sown and life is beginning to germinate. There's something new that's happening, something, there's potential. It's not what it's going to be one day. It's not what it will be at some point, but there's new life, right? Whether it's a plant nursery or whether it's people, Nurse Beasley could tell you, you'll find infants and babies in the hospital being born who need a lot of TLC, but who represent so much potential for a glory to come. In a nursery, you won't find old people who whine and act like babies. You'll find actual babies. Actual babies. In short, you'll find new life. What do you find in a museum? Anybody been to Vanderbilt Museum or been to Sagamore Hill or any of those things? What do you see? You see dead things, right? You see old curtains, old carpet, old books. Now listen, I love the stuff. I love the stuff. Go over there and see, wow, Theodore Roosevelt was here? Are you kidding? This is incredible. Former glory. He's not one of the Rough Riders anymore with the sword, right? It was real stuff. He actually did it. But the museum's a testament to something which is dead and past and gone. Do we want this church to be a testament to something that's dead and past and over and gone and a fading glory and just put a facade over it and keep doing the same stuff? Or do we want to see new life and those little plants, you know? I like how Mike Bickle said it. If you have ever seen a baby who's born, and these nurses will attest, it's not a pretty sight. It's not a pretty sight. We talked last year about something being birthed, there's pain involved, all those things. But then you get the baby, and it's not even that attractive, to be honest. I don't know anybody who would say newborn babies, it's like Mike Bickle says, little rough and ugly. It's grunting and choking and making sounds. It's more like a beast than a person. But it's the potential. And how does everybody in the family react? It's the greatest thing ever happened, right? Why? Because of the ever-increasing glory that's about to happen. There's new life. It's not a testament to dead and old. It's a testament to something new that's happening and the potential that exists. We need to look more like a nursery than a museum. It was a young lady a year ago who asked a few questions. She's like, I don't see a women's ministry going on for a variety of reasons. A lot of things had transpired and happened. She's like, why can't we start one? Somebody asked a question. And just like the little babies, it starts at first and it's a little rough and ugly. It's not this great and glorious thing, but the potential that exists there, a year later, there's fellowship happening, there's discipleship happening, there's community starting to happen amongst some ladies that get together. God's doing something new because somebody was willing to ask a question and be creative. And you know what? As elders, we said, hey, this is great. Let's get behind it. Here's how can we do this? How can we help them do this and facilitate and give them the resources they need to do it? And now a year later, there's like a little nursery of potential things that are happening that it's not the glory that it's going to be, but it's ever increasing. It's something new, and it's a challenge, and it's not easy, and sometimes it's a cross, and sometimes things are hard, and sometimes it's arduous, but you can look and say, hey, there's new life. Isn't it beautiful what God can do? I want to see our music ministry look more like a nursery than a museum. I want to see our Sunday mornings. I want to see our whole week, every week, look more like a nursery than a museum. God, I want to see us employ the unique creativity and grace that you've put inside us at this time to be reflective of who you are in operation in this place. Lord, I pray that new structures, new wineskins would be created and formed to house and to hold what you want to do and the new thing that you want to do, Lord, that you would be glorified. I want us to consider how we can reach people in the town of Point Lookout. It's been on Pastor Greg's heart for years, as you know. I don't care if it's a lemonade stand at the beach in the summer. You know, they don't even have to pay. We'll provide the lemonade. Is there somebody who would be willing to go out there and just say, hey, we'll invite you to Point Lookout Community Church. We got to have a different wineskin. We got to think creative or outside the box. Or maybe just say, hey, we're going to have a prayer booth. We're willing to pray for you. Anybody wants. We're not forcing or pushing it. That's what Peter and John did. They just prayed for a guy, and what happened? 5,000 people get saved. They got thrown in prison. Nobody wants to talk about that part of it. It's going to be a little rough and ugly sometimes, but life can be different if we're open to creativity, if we're willing to ask some questions. Here's some of what's been going on in this town. A couple weeks ago, stay right there for a second, Aaron. Yeah, it's a couple weeks ago, Eric sent me this and said, hey, here's what's going on, man. Let's pray for Point Lookout. Yeah, man, here's what's going on right here. If Christ is your geography, we know that we would look to the scripture, not to other ways to find out what's going on and to try to learn and discover about life. But here's what's going on. Those people need to hear about Christ. In that next slide, just this past Monday, domestic argument spilled over into the street. A drug-crazed man slapped, choked, and stabbed his girlfriend with a screwdriver before he hit her with a car right here in the street, two blocks away. We are not like Moses, and we can't afford to put a veil over our eyes and just keep doing the same old things the same old way. We need room for creativity to reflect the uniqueness that God has placed in us to do things differently so that His ever-increasing glory would be seen. We need to unveil our eyes and ask ourselves some possibly difficult questions in the coming days in order to reach today's Point Lookout, today's Long Island, as God takes us from former glory to His ever-increasing glory. We're going to receive communion at this time.